but you provide all of what we need, and we're thankful that as believers that we can navigate the course of this life totally as a result of the things that you provide through your empowerment that you provide for us to be able to do those things that are well-pleasing to you. So we're grateful for that. In your son's name we pray. Amen. And so there are several words translated patience throughout the course of Scripture, just a few in the Old Testament, ironically, and those are relationship to God showing patience to men. But when you get into the New Testament, there's a different turn, and you see this word for patience, and it's actually translated several different ways, primarily two different words that are translating patience. So you have, many times, you have the word for long-suffering that is translating patience. And you see that used sometimes in Scripture. We'll look at that. But macrothumia is the word. And so macro, long, thumia, burning. And so in composition, I would give it this definition: an endurance with people with whom one might be tempted to extract retribution. You know, there's a long holding out of the mind with people that are trying and difficult. And so as an example, you can see it in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 26 and 29. For the Lord who was trying to extract a debt from a man who owed him. And so in Matthew 18, 26, and so it's translated patience here. Actually, it's the word macrothumia. It's to suffer along with me. And so notice in verse 23, therefore, and is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to wax, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for so much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and his payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And so you have the word there for a form of macrothumia is used, and it's not really the word that we're going to be focusing on. And so here you have this guy, and he's owing the fellow money, and he's begging for him to have to suffer along with him over this debt. And so it's used in other places that way in the New Testament. The primary term for patience is the hupomeno, is used in the New Testament for the putting up with circumstances, is what you primarily see. It's dealing more with circumstances, right? Situations. And so you have the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting that God provided for us macrothumia to deal with people. And then you have hupomeno is dealing more with circumstances or situations that you would find yourself in. And so hupo is the Greek preposition that is used in the New Testament for being under someone or something. Mene, excuse me, is used in Scripture to remain under, to abide, or to be at ease in a situation. In composition, I would give it this definition, is that ability afforded a believer to bear up under duress due to a power provided by God that sustains the believer in operating, all the while manifesting the life of God in those situations. And so you have patience, and then you have long-suffering. Long-suffering, fruit of the Spirit. Patience, we will see, it's something that you learn. And interesting enough, you can see it used several times as it relates to joy. Having joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit. And so patience is distinguished from long-suffering because you see them used, and we'll see this, we'll come back to these two examples here. You see them used in the same context. The distinction of the two words is seen, and notice in Colossians 1:11. Excuse me for my... all of my clearing of my throat. Florida, Oregon has once again captured my head, and I cannot function right sometimes when I get here. I seem to always get a sinus headache or something of the matter. So, and so notice in Colossians 1 and verse 11. Now, we're going to come back here. We're going to look at this a little bit more in depth, but notice Paul's his desire for the believers at Colossae, who he had not seen. But he says, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, really, and we'll see that that's with joy, loosely associated with joy, is what we'll see. And then you see it again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but we won't go there. But notice patience is used in Scripture with regard to endurance with circumstances. Long-suffering is primarily used for endurance with people. And just in short, in general, I would say that those would be the two distinctions there. Now notice patience is used in conjunction with other terms that a believer needs in time of trouble. And so notice you see it paired with faith in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It is, and David, as Pastor Dave has always said, that this is a, and many people have taught here that this is a good book to teach, to give to new believers to read through. And really, when you really study this, it's just a beautiful book where you see the believers and how they responded to the Word of God. And we did a study back some years ago between the Thessalonican epistles and the Corinthian epistles. And it's really interesting when you do a contrast between those two groups, because you have two different types of people. You have the Corinthians, who came from this educated, intellectual place of commerce, right? And they were affected by that. And then you have the Thessalonians, who came from, well, I hope nobody's here from Arkansas or Mississippi, right? In which they would. So you have that. I mean, they're a totally different mindset. Where those people did not see themselves as intellectual, right? And Paul, I like what he said. He says that you accepted the word of God as in truth it is, the word from God. And I sometimes think our intellectualism can get in the way of that. It doesn't have to, but I think that many times it does. And so notice what happens here with these believers in Thessalonica. And verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace is unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work. Now I'm going to change these ofs here because I think that they're more ablative, that they're from. So work from faith, your labor from love, and your patience from hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, or belonging to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, our Father. And so you see this idea of faith. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit and you look at some of the things that are involved in the fruit of, from the Spirit and what they do, faith helps to be able to keep the believer focused, right, on what's coming down the line and just trusting God, and patience and how important that is. It's used with righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and meekness in 1 Timothy 6:11. Patience is used with the fruit of the Spirit terms, as you saw it in Colossians 11. And let's go back there, because I did want to point out some things that we did not discuss when we were over there. Colossians 1:11 again. This is, you know, you talk about Ephesians chapter 1 is a very amazing chapter, but this was right there with it. What he says in Colossians chapter 1 and his hope for these believers. And we'll start with verse 3 and read down. We give thanks to God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, always to you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have toward all the saints. And so Paul did not know these believers. He had not seen them in person. And so Epaphras was the go-between between them. And so notice in verse 5, he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore you've heard before the word of truth in the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you've heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto you, to us, your love in the Spirit. For this cause, also, since the day we heard of it, we cease not to pray for you. We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so the potential here that the believers would have a full experiential knowledge of the desirous will of the Father. And that really says a lot there in and of itself. And somebody was talking about it yesterday, the word for oida, I think it was Billy, and this knowledge and the experiential knowledge and full experiential knowledge. And somebody says, well, what is the difference in full experiential knowledge and knowledge? Well, here, and I think that this might work. I don't know. We'll see. But when I went to courier school with Federal Express back many years ago, seems like ages ago now, we went to school for 2 weeks, and they taught us a lot of information. They gave us a book about that sick. And so they knew that you would not retain all of the information. But they gave you the information, and they knew that when you were out on the road, that information would come back to mind. As you put it to practice, you would gain understanding about what they had taught you in class. The more you did it, the more you did that job, you gained more than just understanding. You gain understanding upon understanding about it so that you could learn to do something in a lot of different ways. You have a full understanding of how to do that. And you see this word is used quite a bit in the New Testament for the New Testament believer and how it affects how we live in the here and now. And so Paul says that he had a desire that they would have a full experiential knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And notice what the result of that, he goes on to say, would be that you might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful. And so notice you see these participles coming off of this, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And here in verse 11 is where we were wanting to go, being strengthened. Already, I would say, being empowered. And so you learn this thing is, what we have today in Christianity is just a lot of tradition. You can walk in your average church today and what you're learning is not how to live by grace. You're learning how to live by the tradition of that local church. Many times that's what's happening. And so there's not really any empowerment coming from the Holy Spirit about how to live this life. And so here you have this word for empowerment. It's dunamis, and it's to be, and I would give it this translation, to be invigorated with an inward ability that provides mental and emotional stability to accomplish God's purposes. And so in this world, you know, you have a lot of things that you could be empowered by. You know, and the world sells you a lot of bill of goods about this can empower you and that can empower you. But there is spiritual empowerment that gives the believer an inward invigoration that you're not going to get anywhere else. Now, where else are you going to find this You're not going to get it from the world system anywhere. That invigorates you and gives you the ability to deal with every situation that you're confronted with. Now, Paul used this, a form of this, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he was talking to Timothy in chapter 1 about being a coward, a spiritual coward. That word for fear there is actually the word for to be a coward. And so notice in verse 8, he says, Stop being therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the power of the gospel according to a power from God. And so he had said earlier in verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of timidity or cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then you go down in the verse 1 of the second chapter and notice what he says here. Therefore, my son, be empowered. Be invigorated. And, you know, he's the same word that he uses in 16 of Ephesians, before you put on the armor. But there's an invigoration that the believer gets to have the strength to be able to stand. Notice he says, be strong or be empowered. How? By the grace. And where is that grace found? In Christ Jesus. You know, it's a funny thing. I've run across in my time away from here many guys who are reformed and they're teaching, and they are convinced that law of some sort has the ability to empower believers to live. They think that you've got to live by some kind of law, be it the Ten Commandments or some kind of law that they've come up with their own selves, you know, some kind of format that somebody has come up with for how to live. And those things are not able to empower people. And we find in Titus, Paul says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly. Grace provides the ability for you and I to do that. Grace provides the empowerment for you to be able to do it. I'm convinced today that a lot of the reasons that a lot of many of your believers are going to find answers outside of the church is they don't understand grace. A lot of people talking about grace, and they go either one direction or the other. They either go grace being a license to do whatever you want to do, or they just totally, you know, mix law and grace together, right? But they really do not understand the grace from God, biblical grace, totally apart from works. That the Son did it all, right? And a lot of people really don't have an appreciation for that. And so Paul was telling the Colossians, he says, being empowered with all power according to his glorious power or strength. And notice what the result of that is. Into all patience, all qualities of patience, and notice, and long-suffering. And so you have long-suffering, holding out of the mind with people, patience, and long holding out of the mind with circumstances. You look back in the history of Christianity, and you say, how did a lot of the believers make it through the pressures that they did? We're in our American culture not going through near the amount of pressures that many of your believers went through back in history. And yet the average believer can't make it past a broken fingernail. Okay, I'm being a little facetious. We just don't have the ability to deal with hard situations. Well, I wonder if there was an empowerment that they had, that they were actually working from, that the believers today are not operating from. I mean, I don't know, but I wonder that. And notice he goes on to say, with joy. And we're going to see this used again in this idea of this connection with joy, and you see it again over in James. This correlation between joy and patience. So here you have that word, with is the word meta, and I would translate it loosely associated with joy. This is something that you see in association with joy as a result. And what is joy? It's an appreciation for the circumstances that God has you in any given situation, no matter how difficult it may be. And so you had the laughing movement back in over in Pensacola back some years ago, and they thought that joy was just laughing, right? You just laugh. No, you know, I wondered sometimes if you, as you saw people writhing on the floor, if that was more demonic, right? I don't know that it was necessarily from God. And so this word for joy, loosely associated with that which allows believers to have an appreciation for the pressure situation brought into the life of the believer. And so you can appreciate these circumstances that God has brought into the life of the believer. Now look at, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now you see different parts of the fruit manifested in the life of these saints at Thessalonica. And so we saw up in verse 3, two different parts of the fruit, faith and love. And notice in verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy. And where did that joy come from? From the Holy Spirit. And so we'll talk about this as we move through the paper. How do you and I handle pressure? And a lot of believers cannot handle pressure. And we kind of have a kind of a pseudo thing going on in Christendom where they kind of constructed a mechanism of how to deal with pressure, and it's just emotional. I call it emotional googly God, right? It's songs. I mean, it's really a manifestation of what you find over in the Old Testament of using music as a pseudo way of dealing with pressure. This is just an aside, but I've often found it interesting how many people, even among the unsaved, listen to music. And it kind of soothes them, right? Kind of reminds you of David, right? When he would play the harp for Saul. Was it Huey Lewis in the News who says, I like it old time rock and roll? That kind of music just soothes the soul, right? And I really think that I wonder there's something to that. That there is a focus on dealing with the soul, and that's actually being construed as being something that is spirit-filled or spiritual and so forth. And you have that, but the believer actually has the ability to have joy. And loosely associated with that joy, you'll see again, and we'll talk about this, is patience in times of pressure. And so what is afflictions? Afflictions, Philippians, and we'll see it, is the word for pressures. And it's you can find yourself in situations where it looks like the walls are just closing in on you from every side. And God has provided for the believer to even deal with those circumstances. And so you see it also, and we'll look at it a little bit in James as well. And so in this afflictions, I guess we could look at a couple of illustrations of it. If you look at Acts 20 and verse 24, Paul uses this issue of joy with regard to his focus. Now it gets a little dicey here because I know that Paul was doing some things here in Acts that probably wasn't what he should have been doing. particularly as we see it in chapter 21, as the Holy Spirit clearly tells Paul not to go into Jerusalem. But look at what he says here in Acts 20, in verse 24. And so he was getting ready to leave the elders there at Ephesus. Let's pick it up at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, what manner I have been with you with all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears, and temptations which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." And so here you have this word for the calypsis, these pressures, and you can see these pressures are of a lot of sort. Persecutions, you know, sufferings, so forth. You know, if the Lord had indicated to you and I, what if he just told you, you know, I believe that all of the things that we will actually suffer in this life have been marked off in eternity past, right? The boundaries of those have already been marked off as to what God's going to allow in your life and my life, the kinds of pressures and sufferings, right? Would you have wanted God to tell you that ahead of time? What if he told you ahead of time that this is what it's going to be like? Good thing he doesn't, right? And so Paul says here, now we understand this is a little skewed because we see over in the next chapter that the Holy Spirit tells Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And he does it anyway. Notice what he says, verse 24. "But none of these things move me. Neither counts I my life," see that word dear, "as honorable unto myself." In other words, it's the total opposite of self-esteem, really, which is what is driving people today, and which I think is driving a lot of people crazy, but that's just my opinion. "I don't count my life as honorable unto myself, but that I may finish my course and with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify concerning the gospel of the grace from God." And so I find it interesting here, you see this idea of joy and how it's used here with Paul with regard to this afflictions or the pressures that he saw that was facing him coming down the pipe. And so it's interesting. Now notice patience is exemplified in several ways in the New Testament. And so you see several different examples. We find that from the Old Testament scriptures, we learn a lot about patience. And interesting enough, though you don't see a lot of wordage used about Job in the Old Testament concerning patience, he's offered in the New Testament as an example of patience. And then we see the Lord Jesus, who exemplifies patience. Then Romans chapter 15, you see this issue of the Old Testament scriptures providing comfort and patience to believers. So here's proper use of the Old Testament. There's a lot of things that you could properly use the Old Testament for. You can learn about the character of God from the Old Testament. You can learn about God's dealings with the nation of Israel. You can see in the Old Testament that this is not a sprint. This is a marathon. And you can see in how God dealt with the nation of Israel and how that meted itself out. And so notice in verse 1 of chapter 15, "We then that are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. But whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so they teach us, you know, what God has done. Doctrine, and I would put this word, this learning is used in this form three times, general doctrine that affects the way a believer is able to order their life, and this would be from the Old Testament point of view. They teach us doctrine, and notice, and we're written for our learning that we, through patience and comfort from the scriptures, might have hope. And so this actual, this word for comfort is consolation, parakletos, the comfort that is bought by the removal of obstacles or hindrances that might weigh one down, and of course a word for patience, and the result of that we might have hope. As we see that how God dealt with the Old Testament saints in the way that he did, that we can have hope that he's going to fulfill those same promises to us. Now notice it over in James chapter 5 and verse 11, you see it with Job. It's interesting to me that you don't see this mentioned over in Job, that Job is saying it's not. Said is having patience, but in a New Testament commentary from the book of James, we see that Job was held up as an example of one who demonstrated patience in James chapter 5 and verse 11. In verse 10, he says, James is talking to the believers here who were suffering as a result of persecution. He says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering afflictions, and of patience. Behold, we count them which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and how, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And so this patience of Job. And as you go back and you study in the book of Job, it's really fascinating what happens with Job, because he's going through a lot of emotional turmoil. He doesn't even really know what the cause of this is. And so as you go back there in Job, let's look at this verse. Those who manifested patience were counted to be happy or blessed. And the saints, and these were some Jewish believers, had been taught, or they had learned about Job. And he said, you have seen that the end of the Lord, or that you have seen, or have intuitively seen, that the completion of a matter of the Lord and what it amounted to. Now, if you go back into Job, it's interesting. You try to find out, where did he demonstrate this? Well, in Job chapter 1, in verse 22, and you say to that patience is bearing up under circumstances that are trying and difficult. You see it in several instances that I want to submit to you that you probably see it. Notice in Job chapter 1 and verse 21 through 22. Now, you know what happened here, that Satan came to God, and he says, where have you been? Satan says, going to and fro, up in the earth and up and down in it. And then he said the thing that you probably wouldn't want said about you, or maybe you would. Have you considered my servant Chris? There was none like him. Thank goodness it would be Chris. I wouldn't want my name mentioned. No, but I do think that we are probably able to deal with circumstances better than Job did. Do you realize that? How many times do you see soul mentioned in the book of Job? And he was bitter of soul. His soul was really bothering him. Yet, in all that was going on with Job, one of the things that you see is that he didn't sin, nor did he charge God with wrong. That word foolishly is with wrong. And notice, and so God says that to him, have you considered my servant Job? Now notice, let's pick it up if you would. Job chapter 1, and notice in verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb,
and next shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God with folly or tastelessness, is the idea behind it. And so, I mean, just kind of transpose yourself in that situation and something like this happened to you. Our mindsets are geared today to say, I deserve better than this. There's no reason. Why is this happening to me? And then what would result from it? A lot of bitterness. A lot of trying to rectify the problem ourselves. So forth. I mean, you can fill in the gap. I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about me. I know you good people probably wouldn't do that. But I probably would. Notice in the second chapter, in verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and shies away from evil. And still he holds fast his integrity, although thou hast moved me against him to destroy him without a cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, a man, all that a man has, he would give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he shall curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. And so this is a really interesting thing, because you really understand that God's in control of all that is going on. It's hard, I think, for believers at some point in time to see God's in complete control of everything. There is not one single thing that will happen to you and me that God just absolutely missed, right? Every single situation, he's in complete control of every single situation, right? There's not any mistakes or any accidents. But we've been taught by our society that certain things shouldn't happen to you, right? I'll give you an example of it. You and I are taught no adult should see their kid die before them. Well, says that. How is that a guarantee? You and I have been taught through secular society certain edicts that we've embraced. And so when God does stuff, we see it through that prism and not through the prism that God's in control. And so notice what happens here. So Satan went from the Lord, the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown, and he took his potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. I was talking to a fellow once, and he told me concerning his marriage. Probably was carnal when he told me this. But he said that he lived with a bloody tongue. And I said, bloody tongue? He said, yeah. He says, I had to bite it all the time. Well, here's what happens in this situation with Job. What did he do? He didn't allow the circumstances to change how he saw this. And so she asked him, do you retain that word retain to do something constantly without stopping? Are you still being persistent in this? And retaining your integrity, the word integrity there is a belief system that directs the behavior of the person. And notice he says, in all this, he did not sin with his lips. And the phrase there, with his lips, is used to note the place by which one can initiate this sin. And so we saw scripture, we see Job. And now let's look at the Lord Jesus and how he demonstrated patience. And what time are we supposed to stop, Chris? 11. Okay. And so we'll stop with this verse. And Hebrews chapter 12. Notice here with the Lord Jesus, this is just a beautiful series of verses here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And so there's a particular sin that the believer has when you were and I were unsaved that you bring over into salvation that you don't want to let go of. And the sin that we lay aside is actually the idea behind it. And notice you have a hortatory subjunctive here. And let us, Paul says, come and join me and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, why does he say patience? Now, he said a lot here in this verse. And we'll deal with this idea of this race that is set before us and the importance of patience that is necessary to run this race. And so we try to do a lot of things. I like to open up stuff and not read the instructions. And sometimes it just doesn't look right when things are just put together wrong. But when you actually read the instructions and you do it right, you say, wow, that actually worked. Many believers are trying to live this life and they have no patience. And the end result is the believer is struggling to live this life. It's like going against a gale force wind. And so, notice he gives an example, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, that word for is really, instead of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction against sinners, against himself, lest you become wearied and faint in your minds. Now, this is interesting what he says here, because he uses some mental terms here. And you can tell people, and I think Dr. Schaefer said it many years ago, there's more psychology terms in the Bible than most psychologists will ever know. And I think it's true. Here you find one here of weariness and what it does. Now, hold that thought. We'll take a break and we'll come back and deal with it on the other side.